Well, I don't have any new ideas to share. I have old ideas which I like to explore and look at and chew on. The old idea of parable. Jesus, Matthew says, in his center teaching in the book of Matthew, that Jesus spoke to peoples in parables, and he never said anything to the people without using a parable. I know that when I first approached, and probably you too, when you first start reading the Gospels, you think, oh, that's nice. Jesus teaches in these parables. He has these stories, and they make things more interesting. They help illustrate, kind of like preachers who illustrate points in their sermons to keep everybody interested, you know, and help people from nodding off during long oratories. But as I look at this subject of parables, there's something far deeper than just illustrations and comparisons going on. Parable, if you'll pardon me showing off, is a Greek word with two compound word, para, meaning with, and balo, meaning to throw. And so a parable is when you throw something with something else. Now, throwing is a fairly aggressive act, isn't it? If I took my Bible and threw it at you, okay, that would be a fairly extraordinary act. Some people, some preachers are accused of doing that, you know. He threw the Bible at me, you know, meaning he said some things which I found offensive. It's an extraordinary word, because this is not just about taking two things and kind of sizing them up and comparing them. This is throwing something from one place into another realm. And Jesus does this all the time with his parables, because he takes the kingdom of God, and where does he throw it? He throws it into little events like women making bread and men sowing seed and employers having to be given a bunch of extra work when their boss goes on vacation. All of these little stories which are taking the kingdom of heaven and comparing it to things on earth. Now, I want to just illustrate this first with one little parable that he gives. And try not to remember this. Try to forget that you ever heard this before. Hear it for the first time. At one point in Mark 4, Jesus is, it almost seems like he's baiting the audience. Because he says to them, what's the kingdom of God like? He says. What will we compare it to? You know, and so you need to stop there and say, gee, the kingdom of God, okay, what am I going to compare that to? Well, you got the cherubim and seraphim and angels and archangels and God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you got all of creation and all the cosmos, and you got galaxies gazillion light years away, and you got that everything from that to little molecules and atoms making us all up, making matter up here on earth, doing all kinds of things. Wow, the kingdom of God, that's big. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, that's not all he has to say about the kingdom of God. A mustard seed which is planted, and it grows into the largest of the garden plants, such that a bird can find shade in its branches. The kingdom of God is something very seemingly minuscule, but it is a process, a progression of growth. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's not just a thing. It is a progression. And Jesus does this by throwing this great subject of the kingdom of God into a mustard seed. I'd like to look at a parable this morning in which he does the same thing. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And this parable follows two other parables. The parable of the maidens or the virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom to show up, and the custom is that they have to be ready so that when the bridegroom shows up, they'll be ready with lamps that can be lit. So the parable's meaning was, get ready, be ready for the coming of the bridegroom, that is Christ. And then the second parable after that is the parable of a boss going away on a vacation and leaving his employers with a gift. One of them gets five bags of gold. And the other one gets, another one gets two bags of gold. And the third one gets one bag of gold. And the point of the parable is to say they were supposed to take that gift, that huge gift. I mean, that's a lot of gold. That's a lot of money. And even the one bag, and multiply it. And that's what they did. They got extra bags of gold. And they were, the point of the parable being that you take this great gift that you receive from God, it's meant to be multiplied. The grace and the forgiveness that we receive from God, this is supposed to be multiplied as we walk with Christ, as we daily walk with Thee, as we've just sung. So those are the two parables which precede this final teaching, actually, in the Gospel of Matthew, the final section of this final teaching section in Matthew on the last times, at the end days. Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Well, even here you can see He's taken the kingdom of God and He's talking about the judgment, the judgment day. You've seen maybe Michelangelo's rendition of the judgment, how much is going on in that beautiful painting. And here He's putting it, well, it's like these, see those shepherds over there on that hillside, and they're getting ready to finish up the day, and they're separating the sheep and the goats in their separate pens. Oh, that's what judgment is like. Throws the whole judgment of God into this little scene. Sorry, 34. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The beginning of this, I call it a parable largely because of those sheep and the goats. It's noteworthy that what begins with a description of the Son of Man in His glory and the angels with Him, and He'll sit on His glorious throne and all the nations be gathered to Him. And it's noteworthy that in chapter 26, I'll read a little bit later, Jesus speaks this one more time at a very inopportune time. It's when Caiaphas, he's on trial, Jesus is on trial, and Caiaphas asks Him, "Are you the Son of God, the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "It's just as you've said, and you will see the Son of Man in His glory." And he quotes this same scene. It's a very unlikely time to be talking about being the judge of the entire world when Caiaphas, upon hearing this, asks the others what they should do, and they all say we should sentence him to death. That's like this mustard seed. It started there with a death, but it's going to grow into something. Well, anyway, that's not the main point, but just something that's going to come up. In my NIV Bible, this passage, or this portion, is entitled The Sheep and the Goats. And that's good. I find that useful to have the little headings, because you can find your way through the Bible sometimes that way. But if you read that first verse 31 to 33, is this really about sheep and goats? When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Who's this about? It's about Jesus. The sheep are in there, and the goats are in there. The angels are in there, too, and all the nations are there. But this passage, this introduction, is about Jesus. And it's a very uncharacteristic thing of Jesus to spell out who He is. He does this throughout the Gospels. He lets the things that He does be the testimony. But here, He lays it right out. Also, we just want to notice a couple things. First of all, that He will do the separating. You know, we in the church have a great proclivity towards separating the sheep from the goats and figuring out who's a sheep and who's a goat, you know. Like, oh, wait a second, you're a goat, you don't belong here, get over there, okay? And you're a sheep, come on over here. This is not our calling. Christ will separate the sheep from the goats, okay? We look at people, and frankly, we see darkly in a mirror, as Paul says, in a darkly, and we don't really understand what's going on with everything. And here, the fact that Jesus is using these two animals, sheep and goats, there's no way you can really confuse sheep from goats. It's a pretty clear-cut separation. And God understands these things. I think part of the problem we have with judgment and the whole idea of predestination and things like that is that we're not quite sure that God's going to get it right on Judgment Day. He figured maybe He's going to make a few mistakes here. He's going to send some sheep off to hell or something like that. And we're a little bit nervous that God can't handle judgment. No, He can do it. He does it with far greater wisdom and, more importantly, mercy and compassion than any of us would do. This is the Son of Man's calling, and He will do it. But in this parable, what we want to find out is, what's the difference between these sheep and goats? I mean, we read through fairly redundant passages, and at first glance, it might appear like, you know, people that fed the hungry and gave something the thirsty something to drink and clothed the naked and visited strangers and all those things, they're the ones who are going to get in heaven. So we'd better get on the ball and feed the hungry and visit the strangers and clothe the naked and all these things. And so we could end up making kind of a list of things you should do in order to get in heaven. Now the problem with that is that's not really how Jesus puts this. If He was going to say, if you want to get into heaven, then go feed the hungry and give people with thirsty a drink and clothe the naked and visit the strangers. But He doesn't put it that way. The other thing is that we notice that if we are realizing that our heavenly entrance depends on these things that we do, I think we're going to be very conscious of all the people that we feed and we clothe and we visit. But you remember, the righteous are totally dumbfounded when they find out that they ended up here among the sheep and that they had done these things. So what is it that Jesus actually says? Because He's not saying, go feed the hungry, though that gets done, and though that's a good thing. He still isn't putting it that way. Well, He gives us the reason. This little word, for, is very important. For I was, he says. For means because. Here's the reason. Because I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. This is the Son of God sitting on his glorious throne speaking. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. This repetition of I, me. I was hungry, and you gave me. Is Jesus just being redundant here? Or is he trying to drive home a point? This wasn't about you. This was about me and who I am and where I was. And I was there. And then he finishes up with, truly, truly, I say to you, which means in the scriptures, underline this in your Bible because this is the point I want to drive home. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Jesus is the parable. Jesus in glory, seated at the right hand of God the Almighty, has thrown himself or been thrown into humanity. He's thrown into the people all around us. He's not saying this metaphorically. He didn't say, well, I'm kind of like the person that you fed. I was hungry and you fed me. Jesus is injecting himself into all of humanity. All of humanity was created by him. It was already from the creation of the world injected by Jesus, the presence of him. Let's look at these examples. Let's look at these things that he says. I was hungry and thirsty. These are clearly physical needs, and you met them. Now, keep in mind that this can mean people who are really starving, but frankly, we all get hungry and thirsty after about 6 hours. After 2 or 3 hours, we're thirsty, and after about 6 hours, we're really hungry. So there's ample opportunity here to serve Christ, to be giving people, Jesus, something to eat. I was a stranger. It's the Greek word xenos, where we get the word xenophobia. Xenophobia means to be afraid of strangers or be a little bit leery of them or keep your distance from strangers. Xenophobic. Here, Jesus is saying, I was a stranger. I was a foreigner. It means he's a Mexican coming into the States. Or for us, even worse, somebody from New York coming up to Maine for the summer. Right? Whoa, we like their money, but we're happy to have them go. There's a certain hypocrisy here. No, this is Jesus behind the wheel of the car with the kayaks on the roof, driving up to Maine. It can apply to Republicans not wanting to, they're seeing Democrats as the xenos, and Democrats seeing the Republicans so. No, Jesus is there in that other party. Naked, it says without clothes here. I suppose that means people who are cold and shivering, and that doesn't happen much in tropical climates or here in Maine in the summer. There's another aspect to being naked, and that's the shame of being naked. The real problem, if you were suddenly stuck out on the street without any clothes on, would not so much be that you were cold as you'd be very embarrassed and shamed. Jesus was this way, as he hung on the cross, by the way. And so clothing or covering that shame falls in these categories. Dealing and helping people with their shame. In fact, he says this word clothed is arrayed, same word used as the flowers that are arrayed in great glory like Solomon. And sick and prisoners. You know, it's hard to go visit the sick And it's even crazier to go visit prisoners. Why would you ever go to a prison? It's because Jesus says, that's me. I was in prison, and you visited me. That's the way Jesus has phrased these passages. Social work is a good thing to do, but this isn't just social work. This is recognizing the very person of Jesus Christ in every human being that walks the earth. And that is a proclamation of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, both in Jesus' presence and in the Holy Spirit working through you to be a minister, as Jesus ministered. And that leads to the kingdom coming on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it, and that's what we're asking for. The very presence of Jesus to govern the way our lives go about and the very way we see people. I have just a little formula that helps me when I see another person to realize this person is made in the image of God. Not just the friends, not just the people I like. Everybody. They are made in the image of God. They are somebody for whom Christ died. And I've called Christ my Lord. And they are somebody who is actually Christ himself. I was hungry. And this will only move me in proportion to the regard I have for Jesus. If Jesus is Lord and I recognize that this person before me is the presence of Jesus, he has given me in order to demonstrate the grace that he's shown to me, so that what I'm doing is merely an overflow of the grace of what he's given. It's like the parable back where the people, the employers were given this huge gift of gold, and the point was it was supposed to overflow into replication and be multiplied. Okay, three things. I see the person in the image of God. I see this person as somebody for whom Christ died. And I see in this person somebody who's just as big a sinner as I am. We're all in the same boat. Seeing people not only with the eyes of Christ, but that they are Christ. The righteous are dumbfounded by this. They didn't expect it. They didn't expect it because it wasn't some rule that they lived by. It was the presence of Jesus in them overflowing. And it also probably has something to do with the first great teaching block in Matthew when he speaks about do your acts of righteousness before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you show mercy or give something to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. The point being that you're not aware of these things. You're just letting God do his work of mercy through you. Now, we have to get to the cursed, because they're half of the parable. And we'd like to ignore that and just go home happy. But here's what happens with the cursed. We don't have to figure out who the cursed are. Remember that. Jesus has got that one covered. That's his department. But here's what he has to say about the cursed. First of all, he says they're cursed, not of God. It says that you're blessed. Back when he talked about blessed, come you who are blessed of God. But here he just says, depart from me, you cursed. And depart is a good word, because what that means is they are separated from Christ. Anyway, there is a separation. So the departure is no big deal. It's just an extension of what's always been. As in a sense, recognizing the presence of Jesus in yourself and other people is just an extension of what's always been when you get to Judgment Day. In order to look at what this means, let's go back to Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was probably responsible for feeding a lot of people. He was the high priest, and he had access to funds. And I'm sure many people ate because Caiaphas designated the funds and the Sanhedrin and all of them. But can you imagine what's going to happen to Caiaphas when he suddenly sees that Christ is seated on the throne? This is what he had said. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. What do we need any more? Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death, they answered. Well, what do you suppose is going through Caiaphas's head as he looks and sees, sure enough, Jesus seated on the throne next to the Father? He's probably going to say, oh, shoot. And he's going to start thinking about all the people that he fed, because he was responsible for people being fed and clothed and all things, I'm sure. But what was the problem? The problem was that the day that God walked in his door and stood before him and said, you will see me, I will be in charge of the judgment, Caiaphas didn't know who he was. And that's the fate of people who just have not understood who Jesus is. For whatever reason, maybe for their own hardness of heart, well, surely it is. But it's why we bear testimony through the things that Jesus did. So they'll see the mercy for real and see who Christ is. God isn't telling us to be good in this passage. He's telling us to be God's people. And notice that these simple acts of mercy that he's listed, hunger, feeding the hungry, giving some thirsty something to drink, clothing those who don't have clothing, all these things, these aren't supernatural acts, not one of them. They're all everyday, normal activity, eating, drinking, being clothed, and even getting in trouble and getting sick. Simple acts of mercy which are available to all of us. We don't need special powers, though Christ sometimes works through us in that way. Judgment is on Tuesday. Okay? Tuesday's kind of a mundane day, isn't it? You know, Saturday and Sunday, I'm speaking of the normal, the traditional work week here. Saturday and Sunday are those days when you cram in everything, especially in the main summer, that you can in those 2 days, and you pray that it doesn't rain. Monday, well, you're refreshed and you're ready to get back to the grind and ready to do your work. Tuesday, it's still the beginning of the week, and you think we've got a lot of days ahead of us. Wednesdays, you know, for all you older folks, you remember Wednesday is Prince Spaghetti Day. That's what they advertised it as that, okay? But Wednesday's kind of the middle of the week. Okay, I can see it coming. We're halfway through. Thursday, well, you can start making plans. Thank God it's Friday. But Tuesday. Just like the mundane stories that Jesus tells of a woman having to work yeast through 20 quarts of flour because she's got a big gig on the weekend, or a farmer sowing seed which just looks like a bunch of dirt in the ground, or employers whose boss has just informed them he's taking off and leaving a bunch of extra work for them to do. That's what Tuesdays are like. Judgment will be held according to what happens with our Tuesdays. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. And just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.